Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
I am so glad to be here with you guys today. As I said, I have the privilege of leading our kids team. Every time I get the opportunity, I love to just take a second and honor our volunteers who serve in our kids ministry. They are my circle. They are my people. I love them so much. When you go pick up your kids today, would you just take a second and appreciate them and let them know how grateful you are for what they do to make it possible for you to be in here every week, just refreshing and refueling for your week. On top of leading our kids ministry here at Wellspring, I'm also a wife and a mom. I'm married to Eric, who is our Connections pastor and our student leader here. And together we have three children. So our life is very full. You could say that we are hashtag blessed. So one of my main responsibilities in our house, like a lot of you parents, is to plan and prepare meals, which means with three children in our house, I spend a ton of time at the grocery store. And I have noticed something about the grocery store in the last, I would say, couple of years. I don't know if you've realized this, but the grocery store has become like a place of judgment. It really has. Early on in our marriage, Eric used to hate going to the grocery store. He didn't want people to see what he was buying. I don't know if he thought like buying deodorant and a loaf of bread was like something to be ashamed of. But I've kind of come over to his side of the fence now, because people have become so concerned with what other people are eating and what kind of products everybody else is buying that when you go to the grocery store, it's like walking into the lion's den. I don't know if you guys know this, but it's true. For me, going to the grocery store usually involves taking our three kids with me, and I do pretty well saying no up until a certain point. Now, I shop at the grocery store. I start in the produce section. For some of y'all, you're going to hate the way I shop, and it's going to be backwards. But I start in the produce section. We get the fruits and the veggies. We move on to the meats. We're doing good. We get our meats. Move on to the dairy section. We get our dairy, milk, cheese, etc. And then we get to the middle aisles. And this is where it all starts to go downhill. The cereal aisle. Are you with me? The cereal aisle. They start arguing. I'm starting to lose it at this point, too, by the way. And they start arguing over Cinnamon Toast Crunch or Fruit Loops. And sometimes it's Lucky Charms. And at this point, because I'm starting to lose my mind and I just want to be done, I will say, shh, you can have the Cinnamon Toast Crunch and the Fruit Loops. But for heaven's sake, keep your voice down. If anybody sees us buying that, they're going to think I'm poisoning you. Put it under that bag of broccoli and the pack of organic chicken and keep it down. Seriously. And then we move on. They want Pop-Tarts. Fine, but keep your voice down. Hide it under the organic milk. You know, and that's the way it goes for the rest of the trip until we finally make it to the checkout line. And I start unloading the cart. We've got broccoli. We've got asparagus. We've got organic chicken, organic milk, farm fresh, never fed antibiotics, omega-3 eggs, and we've got Greek yogurt. And then we have Cinnamon Toast Crunch, Fruit Loops, Pop-Tarts, Debbie Cakes, Cheetos, Fritos, quart of ice cream, two frozen pizzas, and a Coca-Cola Classic for me. Because I earned it. Yeah, that's right. Moms, you always get a treat at the end of the grocery store trip, by the way. If you didn't know that, you do. So start giving yourself a reward at the end of the grocery store trip. But then I turn around, and there is a woman behind me with a shopping basket, just a shopping basket. And in her basket is a box of quinoa, a bag of kale, and two tomatoes. And that is when I know that I have failed as a mother. I have loaded up my cart full of junk food, and I have failed as a mother. And then the other day, I was in Target, and I just had my one little six-year-old, sweet, darling little Emily with me. And we're shopping, we're doing our thing in Target, and all of a sudden, there's this blood-curdling scream coming from a few aisles over. And I know immediately it is the sound of a toddler tantrum. It is so loud, it stops me in my tracks. And I think, oh my gosh, I'm so glad that's not my kid. And I keep going. We're shopping. We're doing our thing. We get to the other side of the store. The child is still screaming as loud as can be. It can be heard all over the store. Some of you are looking at each other thinking, was it me? It probably wasn't you. Probably wasn't. But all I'm thinking is, I would never let my child act like that in Target. I would never allow my child to act like that. I would take her to the car. And I'm looking at sweet little Emily, and she's just being so patient and so good. And that is when I know that I am winning as a mom. Have you been there? You probably have. Either you've been the shopper loading up your grocery cart full of junk food and just praying you don't see somebody you know, or you've been the person in the store thinking, why can't that parent just make their child behave so the rest of us can shop in peace? You know, or maybe it's not kids or food that you're comparing yourself against in the store, but at the root of all of that, when you're either feeling like, I am such a loser, I'm just loading up my shopping cart full of junk food, or I am doing so good and my kid is behaving, at the root of all of that is comparison. It's comparison. And whether it's food or kids or whatever it is, you are probably sizing yourself up against other people in some way or another. Maybe it's the size of house that you live in, or what kind of car you drive. Maybe it's the title on your business card or the number in your bank account. Maybe it's your physical appearance, or maybe you're comparing your athletic ability or your academic track, your social media followers. Whatever it is, you're probably sizing yourself up against other people in some way or another. It is the game of comparison that we all fall prey to. And it's exactly what I want to talk to you about today. And I know that some of you may have heard a message or somebody preach about comparison before. And I also know that you know you shouldn't be comparing yourself to other people. We would all readily admit that no good can come of it, but yet we do it all the time. Have you ever stopped to think that when you are comparing yourself with other people, it has absolutely no value in your life whatsoever? No good can come from it, and it makes no difference in your life. But we are constantly looking at outside comparables and determining how we measure up based on what clothes we wear or what car we drive or what toys you have stored in your garage or what job you have. And what we're saying is that our self-worth is determined by our net worth. And it's simply not true. And you know it's not true. When we were in the It's About Time series a few weeks ago, Trey talked about how our culture has taught us that busy is better. And that we've bought into the lie that busy is better. And he likened it to a game of high-stakes poker. It was hilarious. I don't know if you guys heard it. But he said, we're always trying to one-up each other to see who is the busiest. But I think we're not just comparing who is the busiest. We're also comparing who is the best. Who is the most important? We all want our life to be valuable. We want to be important. We want our days to count, and we want to know that we matter. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. You should want your life to matter. I do too. But the problem is that in our quest to build a meaningful life, we can get caught up in this vicious cycle of comparing our life to other people. And if you really stop to think about it, comparing is competing. Comparing is competing. That's what it is. We're looking to see who is winning at life and who is losing. Am I winning at life? Am I losing? And who is looking to see if I'm winning or losing? Who's looking to see if I'm winning or if I'm losing? And the truth is, there is no win in comparison. Because when you are competing with other people, you will always develop a complex. You will either develop an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. Both are wrong. Let me explain what I mean. If you have an inferiority complex, you're saying, I'm not good enough. I'm not thin enough. I don't make enough money. I'm never going to have that job. I'm not skilled enough to be hired in that. I'm not skilled enough to be on that team. I'll never have that happy of a marriage, or I'll never get married. If you have an inferiority complex, you're saying, I'm not enough. And it causes us to dislike ourselves. The inferiority complex causes us to dislike ourselves. And you may say, well, how is that wrong? If I dislike myself, I'm not hurting anybody but me. But God says that you are a masterpiece, that you are wonderfully made. So when you look in the mirror and you say, I'm not enough, you are rejecting the very creation of God. And then there's the superiority complex. The superiority complex says, I'm better than you. I've got my life together. Why can't you? I've got my child behaving. Why can't you make your child behave? If you were more disciplined, you could lose weight like I did. If you worked harder, you could get into the school that you wanted. The superiority complex says, if you were more responsible, you wouldn't be in that financial situation. That's the superiority complex. And what it does is it points the finger and it blows up our pride, and ultimately it causes us to dislike others. The inferiority complex causes us to dislike others. The inferiority complex causes us to dislike ourselves. And both of those are stemming from our constant competing at life with other people. So how do we stop competing and comparing our life with other people when we know it's wrong? We've already said we know we shouldn't do it. It's foolishness. So how do we stop? I want to take you today to a passage of scripture that has really helped me with this in my life in the last few years. And I think it will help you too. And even if you don't really know what you believe about the Bible, or if you're not sure you believe anything about the Bible, I want to encourage you to lean in today and to stay with me, because the principles that we're going to talk about this morning can still help you, even if you're not sure if you believe the Bible or not. So we're going to look at the book of John, the Gospel of John. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there or find it on your phone. The scriptures will be up here on the screen. But I want to set it up for you a little bit. The book of John is written by one of Jesus' disciples, John. But the story that we're going to talk about today is about a man named Peter. And he was also one of Jesus' disciples. Peter was actually a fisherman, and he left his fishing boats and his fishing nets to go and follow Jesus full time. And Peter and John became two of Jesus' closest disciples. They were on the inner circle. This is the same Peter, if you're familiar with the story, that walked on water with Jesus and that later denied three times that he even knew Jesus. So if you know those stories, this is the same guy that we're talking about today. And I also want you to know that after Jesus' death and resurrection, he sometimes would make appearances to his disciples. And that's what's happening in this story that we're going to look at today. The disciples have been out on the water. They've been fishing all night long. And early in the morning, Jesus appeared to them on the beach, and they've gone ashore to have breakfast with him. So just as they're finishing up breakfast, and maybe some of the other disciples are talking and laughing around the campfire, Jesus pulls Peter aside, and he kind of has this little heart-to-heart, one-on-one conversation with Peter. So let's look at what he says. It says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know that I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time, he asked Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. So Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? But I want to point out what Jesus says the very first time. He says, Simon, can we go back to verse 15? He says, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? I think that Jesus is wanting Peter to have a little soul-searching moment. He's wanting him to consider where his priorities really lie. He's saying, am I really the most important thing to you, Peter? You know, the people in our life who are the closest to us are the opinions who should matter the most to us, right? And Jesus is wanting Peter to figure out, am I really the one who matters the most? And when Peter's certain that he is, he says three times, Lord, you know that I love you. Then Jesus says, feed my sheep. In other words, take care of my people. Take care of people. Love me and love people. Have compassion on them and connect with them. Here's what I'm getting at. We've already said that comparing is competing. If we are constantly competing at life with other people, we can't possibly be connecting with them the way that Jesus is telling Peter to here in this moment. Competition blocks compassion and connection. When we are competing with people, we cannot possibly be having compassion on them and connecting with them the way that Jesus wants us to. When you are competing with people, if you have an inferiority complex, you are withdrawing yourself from people. You are going to say, I don't fit in. They don't like me. They're not going to invite me anyway. They're not going to hire me anyway. And so you withdraw. And you let your fear of connection keep you from connection. You let the fear of rejection keep you from connection. That's the inferiority complex. You know, when I was in college, I had a hard time connecting with people for a little while. I transferred to Auburn University, War Eagle, as a sophomore, and I was already dating Eric, but he had already been there a year ahead of me, and he was already connected to people. He already had a church and a circle of friends, and I really didn't know anybody much other than him. And I made some acquaintances, but nobody that I really was connecting with. And there was this one girl at our church who seemed pretty genuine, but she was the cool girl. She was in a sorority, and I was not. She was single, and I was not. She knew everybody, and I knew no one. And she was a runner, and I was not. And we just didn't really have anything in common. But I finally got up the courage to ask her if she wanted to hang out with me. And do you know, she became one of my closest friends in college. And what I learned about her was that she felt just as inferior and insecure as I did. She just knew how to cover it up better than me. But if I hadn't stopped competing, I would have never connected with her. And she became really a providential relationship in my life, a very important friend to me down the road. Don't let your fear of rejection keep you from connecting with people. You know, Jesus, this is kind of a side note, but Jesus was the Son of God. But to everybody else, he was just a reject. He was just a Jew. He was just a carpenter. He was just born in a stable. But if he had not reached out and connected with us because of who he was to society, imagine what we would be missing out on. Somebody may not even know how much they need you to connect with them in their life. So don't let your fear of rejection and your inferiority complex keep you from connecting with people. Or maybe you're here today and you would say, I'm not really on the side of inferiority complex. Maybe you have a superiority complex. I mean, you probably wouldn't call it that, but that's what it is. You look at other people and you feel like you're somehow better than they are. You say, I've got my life together, why can't you? You shake your head in silent disgust, really? And you think, why can't you be more like me? But maybe if we could stop competing and have compassion on people and understanding with people, we could see that maybe they're just in a bad place in their life right now. Maybe they've been through a tragedy that's put their life on hold for a little bit. Maybe they have made some really poor choices, and they're living with the consequences. But I bet you've made some poor choices before too. What if we could stop competing and have compassion on people and try asking ourselves, have I ever had bad habits that I wrestled with? Have I ever felt lonely? Have I ever felt stuck? Have I ever been stuck in the grocery store with a screaming child? Have I ever loaded up my junk food, my cart full of junk food, and prayed I didn't see somebody I know? We all know what it feels like to go through a difficult time. So maybe instead of competing with people, we could have compassion on people the way that Jesus had compassion on us and reached out to connect with us. I want to keep going to the next part of this passage because there's so much more that we can learn. But I want you to remember that competition blocks compassion and connection. Competition blocks compassion and connection. So Jesus has just had this moment with Peter where he's telling Peter, go love people, take care of people. And Peter is fired up. He's ready to go. He knows what his role is. And then look at what happens. It says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So let me explain a little bit and clarify what's happening. The disciple that Peter turned around and saw was John. Remember the one who's writing this? I love that John was clear to point out that he was the disciple Jesus loved. He wanted to make sure that he got that in there for the next several thousand years so we would all know he was the one Jesus really loved. I think maybe John and Peter had an ongoing rivalry because they were Jesus' two closest disciples. You know, you can almost hear them saying, he's my best friend. No, he's my best friend. No, he's my best friend. And there's a story a few chapters before this where John and Peter are racing to the empty tomb. And John is clear to point out not only again that he's the one that Jesus really loved, but that he beat Peter in a foot race and was first on the scene at the empty tomb. So they must have been like brothers, always competing, always trying to one-up each other. And maybe that's why when Peter turned around and he saw John, the first thought he had was, what about him? Look, he says, Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? He's just had this moment where he knows what his role is and he's ready to go and do it. And then in a split second, he gets distracted when he sees John. And he wants to know, what about him? What are you going to tell him to do, God? What are you going to tell John to do? What's his role going to be? Is he going to be more important than me? Isn't that what we've been talking about all morning? That we know we shouldn't be competing, but we turn around and we look at other people and we get distracted, just like that. Just like that, we forget. And that's what's happening to Peter here in this moment. And so I want to take a look in the next few moments at how Jesus responds to Peter, because I think that it will help give us some keys to conquering that comparison in our life. I want to look and just give you three quick ways that we can conquer comparison. So if you're a note taker, you're going to want to write these down and reference them later. So look at verse 21. The first thing that Jesus says to Peter after he says, what about him, Lord, is, if I want him to. If I want him to. Some versions of this say, if it is my will. I think that Jesus is trying to remind Peter that he is in charge. That he is in charge. If we're going to conquer comparison in our life, it's going to require some faith. We're going to have to choose to trust. That's the very first thing to conquering comparison in our life is we're going to have to choose to trust. You know, even if you know that God is the master creator of the universe, it's easy to forget. We sometimes live like we know what's best and that our plan is what's going to work. We're not even concerned with what God's plan is because we have a plan of our own. And I think about it kind of like a kid at the dinner table whose parents have made and created this wonderful meal for them, and they're telling them it's healthy, it's good for you, and the kid just looks at the food and crosses his arms and says, I don't want that. I think that's what we do to God sometimes. I think God is saying, if this is what I want for you, then trust that it's what's best for you. But we just look at it and say, I don't want that. I don't want to be single. I want to be married. I don't want to live here. I want to live there. I don't want this job. I want that job. I don't want this talent. I want that talent. If we're going to conquer comparison in our life, we're going to have to choose to trust that if it's what God wants, it's what's best for us. If it's what God wants, it's what's best. And then the next thing, the next key to conquering comparison is fix your focus. Fix your focus. Jesus said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? I love this. It's like Jesus saying, hey, Peter, I love you, but what's it to you? It's really none of your business. It's really none of your business. We already said earlier that when we are competing against people, when we're comparing our life to other people, what difference does it really make in our life? And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter here. He's saying, what is that to you? What is that to you? We're not here to compete with people. We're here to connect with people. We're not here to compete. We're here to connect. It's not my job to be concerned with what everyone else is doing. It is my job to do the assignment given to me and to do it to the very best of my ability. I want to show you a verse from Galatians where Paul talks about this very thing. And he says, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. He says, if you're doing what you know you're assigned to do, what your task is, you won't have to worry about what everybody else is doing. If you're doing your task to the very best of your ability, rest in that and leave the rest of it to me. Leave the rest of it to God. I have a confession to make to you. As I was preparing for this message today, I had a really hard time. I wrestled with what I wanted to say today. I knew the message that God had put in my heart. But as you know, well, first let me tell you, anybody who teaches from this stage has wrestled with the topic at hand. And as you know, our pastor, Trey Kelly, is a gifted and brilliant communicator, is he not? And I am standing here on this stage today, on his stage, and I want to honor him with that responsibility. So as I was trying to write this message, I kept thinking, how would Trey say that? How would Trey communicate this? And I was struggling. And finally, I heard God say, April, you're not Trey. You're not Trey. This is a message I've given to you. Stop worrying about how Trey would say it and use the voice that I've given to you. And I was like, oh, okay, I get it now. What if we could all just fix our focus on the assignment given to us and do it to the best of our ability? Imagine if we could put aside competition and go out into the community and stay focused on the role given to each of us. What if you went into the halls of your school or to your desk at the bank or to the mechanic shop where you work or to the waiting rooms and doctor's offices, or even to your own home, to your own kitchen table, and said, I'm going to put aside competition and embrace connection. I'm going to stop striving so hard for what I think makes me valuable, and I'm going to embrace the value of what Christ is building in me. If we could just fix our focus on our own role and our own assignment, we would be unstoppable. We could do so much more. And you know what? We could do so much more for God's kingdom if we would all just fix our focus on our own role. If we want to conquer comparison in our life, we need to choose to trust, and we need to fix our focus on what God has assigned to each and every one of us. And then the very last thing that I want to tell you, if you want to conquer comparison in your life, you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again. We do not hear something one time and get it. If that were the case, I would not have backpacks and sneakers laying all over the floor of my house every single day after school. No, we need to hear something over and over and over again before we ever start to change our behavior. It's how I knew that even if you've heard a message on comparison before, you needed to hear it again. Jesus says to Peter at the end of verse 19, "Follow me." And then Peter gets so distracted because he turns around and he sees John. And he starts comparing and he starts competing and wondering about what John's going to do. And he needs to hear it again. So Jesus says to him, "As for you, you follow me. You follow me." If we're going to conquer comparison in our life, we are going to have to continually hear from God. We need to connect with people, but we need to connect with the holy God who loves us. And we need to spend time at his feet hearing who he says we are and how valuable we are to him. In This Is Us, back in September, Trey talked about the five faith catalysts. And two of those were practical teaching and private discipline. Practical teaching is this right now, what you're hearing right now. Teaching that helps you apply the Bible to your life and live out your faith. When you're here hearing practical teaching, you're going to be told and reminded to follow God, to stay fixed on what you have been assigned to do. This is what you need to do to help you overcome comparison in your life. So you're doing it right now, but maybe you need to go back and hear this message again later, and again next week, and again next week, until you start to get it, because we need to hear things over and over and over. And then the other one is private discipline. The practice and the discipline of spending time alone with God. I heard somebody say one time that being around the things of God can never substitute for being alone with God. We need to hear him speaking his truth over our life every day. Daily, you need to hear who he says you are. You need to hear how valuable you are to him. He loves you, every single one of you. He loves you so much. Listen to just a few of the things that God has to say about who you are. You are chosen. You are loved. You are a masterpiece. You are forgiven. You are redeemed. You are free. You are redeemed. You are free. Do you hear that? You are royalty. You have a purpose. You have a calling. You have an inheritance in heaven. You need to keep going back to the feet of Jesus daily and hearing him say again and again and again how valuable you are to him. I do. When I hear him whisper, "Follow me," and I hear him saying, "You are loved. You are chosen, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are free, you are a masterpiece, you have a calling, you have a purpose, you are royalty, you have an inheritance in heaven." When I hear him saying that to me, I can choose to trust him because I know how much he loves me. And I know that he has a purpose and a calling on my life, and it may not look like everybody else's, but I can be okay with that. Because I know how much he loves me. And I can trust that if it's what he says, then it's what's best for me. If we want to conquer comparison in our life, we need to choose to trust and we need to fix our focus on our role, on our assignment. And don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what their assignment is. God has a purpose and a calling for your life. And it may not look like everybody else's. But if we can put aside competition and embrace connection, he can use you for the purpose that he's intended you for. He He can use you for the purpose that he's intended you for when you will stop competing and embrace connection, connecting with other people, loving people, and having compassion on them. That's what he wants to do through you and in your life if you will let him. So here's what I want you to do today. As you go home this week, I want you to look at these keys to conquering comparison. And I want you to choose to trust that God has a plan for your life, and that is what's best. It is what's best. And I want you to fix your focus on your assignment. Be okay with the role that God has given to you. Look at what's in front of you and commit to doing it to the very best of your ability and allow him to use you in that role. And know that when you do that, he's going to be able to do so much more through you. And then hear it again. Spend time talking to God, reading his word, listening to him, listening to hear to who he says you are to him. Maybe you need to go back and listen to this again, but hear it again and again and again that God loves you, that you are chosen, and that he has a purpose for your life. Let me pray for you. God, we love you so much. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for having a purpose and a calling for each and every one of us. And even though it may look completely different than everybody else around us, I pray that we would be okay with that and that we would know that you are in charge and that you know what's best. God, help us to put aside competition and embrace connection, to love people, to be less concerned with pleasing people and more concerned with serving people the way that you've come to serve us and to love us. We want to connect with people and allow you to use us in other people's lives. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.